So today's message is entitled simply one word. The word is pressure. Pressure on the 25th of February 24. The modern world we live in seems to be filled with uncertainty and a continual hidden force to comply to its standards and its ideals. As we as believers in God and followers of Christ Jesus are being targeted to comply to changing laws that we can't, in all conscience, agree to. This, together with the uncertainty of what is going on in the world, results in pressure being applied to us in all kinds of ways. Some of them are subtle ways and some not so subtle. But we were warned in advance that this would happen. And John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Pressure seems to be coming at us from all directions. The cost of living crisis, the NHS system that is no longer the service that it used to be, immigration, crime statistics, murderers seem to be getting younger and younger, and drugs seem to be part of life in towns and cities and is now creeping into villages and schools. There is pressure everywhere. Pressure is being applied all over the world to most people in one way or the other. It's sometimes very painful and causes illness because prolonged pressure the body doesn't cope with very well, neither mentally nor physically, and has adverse reactions. So how do you find peace when all you feel is pressure and uncertainty in life? What exactly is pressure? I thought I'd look it up. Here it is. Pressure is a continuous physical force extended on or against an object by something in contact with it. So if you continually apply pressure to something, eventually something happens. The example is the gate was buckling under the pressure of the crowd outside. Something eventually will give way. The second meaning is the use of persuasion or intimidation to make someone do something that they may not want to do. Persuasion or intimidation. As you just pause and think about that, you can sense there is an intimidation to comply in society to things that we don't agree with, to go along with things that we wouldn't vote in. We're being persuaded that we will be the odd ones out if we don't, or somehow we'll be persecuted if we don't conform. If we continue trying to do what God wants us to do, there will be a consequence. This is all pressure. Pressure can also be a verb, to pressurize. And it says here, to attempt to persuade or coerce someone into doing something by applying pressure, to pressure someone. The example was, it might be possible to pressure someone into resigning their position just by applying subtle, continuous pressure. Much pressure comes from our enemy, Satan, and because of who we are in Christ, it's painful sometimes. Pressure can be applied by the enemy so that we comply with his will. And this is most effective if we have a weakness in our character or nature that the Lord is still working on. We might not even realize what that weakness in us is, but God knows what it is, and he knows how to deal with it. The problem is that we are often stubborn and unyielding, as some sins are deeply rooted. deeply rooted in our lives and are formed by things that we may not have had any control over. Go back to our childhood. Go back to our school days. Go back to when we were toddlers, perhaps. And they may have been established when we were therefore very, very young. They may also be traits in our character that we are actually fond of. They are part of who we are, but that are not appreciated by other people, perhaps, who have to suffer those traits. But remember this, Satan is not your friend, no matter what he offers you. And he knows what to offer you because he knows where your weaknesses are. Jesus spells it out regarding the devil's nature and his intentions in John 10:10. He says about the devil, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And having life to the full doesn't mean to say that you have all the things that Satan wants to persuade you with. However, what must really frustrate Satan is that God can use his hateful antics to bring about change for the better in a believer's life. One of the wonders of God is that he is a marvelous chess player and knows what your next move is going to be. Having said that, I believe he sometimes waits for Satan to bring about something that God can use for his glory and for our benefit. Maybe it's just a case of allowing us to make mistakes and see how they work out for ourselves. Or to see the fruit of decisions that we took years and years ago when we didn't consider or consult God. We made decisions thinking, well, it'll be all right, it should be okay. Maybe with a bit of doubt and fear in our hearts, but we did it anyway. That can be as simple as deciding to do or buy something that we secretly knew deep down inside was wrong. Or that we were uneasy about because we hadn't prayed about it or sought God's guidance. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bought something and regretted it? Have you ever done something and regretted it? Did you learn from that incident? Has God used it to show you something about yourself? Has God used it to bless you, to educate you, to mature you as a Christian so that you say to yourself, next time I'll do this instead? Me? I have this habit of leaving things to the last minute, believing that it will all get done in time and that everything will be all right on the night, kind of thing. In some respects, if I'm honest, I'm lazy and easily distracted by other things. And to be honest, I don't like to work at things in a studious manner. I'm not particularly academic, and I don't like putting the hours in. The other part of my nature, which often enables me to pull this kind of thing off, is the trust that I have in God always supplying what I need at the time that I need it. And the two are in conflict. One is, I know God will supply all my needs. And the other thing is, I'm lazy and easily distracted and don't put in as much work as perhaps I should. I'm sure there are students out there in all the universities who are just like that, studying for exams, thinking, I just about know enough, I think. I'll pray harder. And Paul said to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That doesn't mean to say that you shouldn't work at it and study at it and put the time in. But it is a declaration that everything is possible If God calls you to do something, then he will supply what you need. Like a good supervisor, there's no point sending somebody on a job and not telling them how to do the job and supplying the tools they need. That's what supervisors do. Good ones. They don't just say, that's your problem now, I've just told you what to do. They supply the information you need, and the time that you need, and the tools that you need. But the problem with my attitude is that I sometimes apply pressure to myself. And in doing so, I unwittingly apply pressure to those people around me who suffer me being pressurized under my own hand, if you like. So as I anticipate doing the thing that I'm putting off, I'm actively putting off doing something and becoming irritable and losing my peace, and that affects other people. You don't do it on your own. It affects those people around you as well. Now, this particular sermon that you're hearing right now is a classic example of that, because I've been under pressure during this week, and my mind has been struggling with all kinds of potential scenarios and outcomes from decisions I've made, which had an impact on my walk with God, almost stealing my peace. Because rather than going straight to him and talking it out and listening to his reply, I decided to go it alone and think it out, think it through, hoping that he would just tell me what I should do and what I should say. So when it came to having to write a sermon for today, my mind was somewhere else. I wasn't thinking about what I should be doing. And I was not receptive to the Holy Spirit, if I'm honest. Usually I get led during the week leading up to the Sunday I'm due to preach. And generally speaking, I just need to put all those thoughts and feelings down with the scriptures that I was given during the week. Put it down on paper as a guide to the sermon. This time, for this sermon, I had nothing. And I felt lots and lots of pressure because of that. How did that pressure manifest? Well, the temptation was, I'll just resign. I'll give up. Knock it on the head. I don't need to be here. I'm not paid to be here. So I'll just not come. That's a really good temptation. Or I could just tell Jerry or Heidi or somebody else that I've got nothing to say this Sunday. Or another temptation was, I'll just play the sick card and not come in. But you know what my safety net was? My safety net in my mind was, I can always resurrect a sermon from the past. And nobody will know because they won't remember it. I'll just change the title of it and hash it off as if it was done on Saturday afternoon, just like I usually do. And so telling myself that nobody really cares and probably forgets everything that I say within 10 minutes of entering the tea bar, I decided to start rehashing a message from July 2011, about 12 and a half years ago. I thought most people wouldn't have been here 12 and a half years ago, so they won't know any difference. So I started doing that. This isn't it. This is not the one. I started doing that though, thinking, easy, it'll only take me about half an hour to do that, rehash it. So I started doing that, and as I did it, I realized as I was reading through my sermon of so many years ago, 12 and a half years ago, all those years, that I was no longer the person that wrote that sermon. I could feel as I read the sermon, that was a younger version of me. I'd actually changed over those years, such that if I was to be reading the sermon verbatim, I'd think, who wrote this? I felt like I would be lying to you if I just did that. And I thought, by the time I've rehashed this, I might as well do something that's on my heart. And that's why I did this instead, because I felt the word pressure is a really interesting title for a really real problem that we all have. Pressure. So clearly I have moved on from then. And God has turned me into the person that I am today. And is using things like this to change me into the person that He has in mind for me tomorrow and next year and the year after. And that applied pressure is partly how He's doing it. He applies pressure to a person because, not because He's trying to hurt you or beat you, but if you don't have pressure applied, you won't move. You need your Father in heaven to pressurize you, and you signed up for this, believe me. He will have His way in the end with you in your life, no matter how much you resist it. It might take a long, long time, but He will apply pressure to you. I'm going to read to you a long scripture from Jonah 1. Remember Jonah? Jonah 1, 1 to 16. Jonah reminds me of me sometimes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Can you identify with him so far? And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. When I was reading that, my mind was going over Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the storm, sleeping, and the disciples were saying, "How can you sleep? Don't you care if we drown?" And I was also thinking about Paul the Apostle on when the shipwreck in Malta, how he witnessed to the crew there and prayed to God and broke the bread and shared the truth about Jesus. But on this occasion, we see God applying pressure to Jonah to bring about his will. And at the same time, you notice that in applying that pressure, the crew turned to God. The crew, as it said, feared God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Through all that pressure applied to Jonah, God brought about, and this is before they even got to Nineveh, applied a solution so that the people on board would turn to the Lord. So we've all heard, haven't we, that if you want to turn a piece of coal into a diamond, you have to apply a massive, massive amount of pressure. So if God wants to turn you into someone else, someone more like Jesus, you've guessed it, it's going to need a lot of pressure, a lot of time and pressure, possibly over a long period of time. And guess what? Much of that time, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like the pressure, because more often than not, pressure hurts, doesn't it? If I come and press on your forehead with my finger and leave it there, you won't be able to stand it in about 5 minutes. Continual pressure, you have to do something about it. Sometimes we can't stand the pressure. Sometimes that pressure shows our weakness. Shows our weaknesses for what they are as we respond to that pressure. It can reveal a truth about you and me of who we really are, as opposed to who we think we are. Pressure can reveal the truth if it's God applying the pressure. This is pressure from God allowing it to happen in John 18 regarding Peter. This is pressure being applied in a part of Peter's life. John 18:17, where Peter is being questioned just before the crucifixion. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Pressure applied. Result, can't stand the pressure. Deny it. Again, John 18:25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it. "I am not." Can't stand the pressure. John 18:26-27. This was all prophesied by Jesus, you remember. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it the third time. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Pressure applied three times to the same person, and he denied it, collapsing under the pressure. But what was the end result? When Jesus looked at him, he broke down and cried because he realized he wasn't the person that he thought he was. He thought he could cope with it because he's that kind of guy, strong fisherman, leader of men. But when God pressurized him, he collapsed. And when Jesus looked at him, say, "Look, I know you better than you know yourself," he wept. And that's what the pressure did. It broke him. But not in a bad way. It broke him in a good way. Applied pressure was evident in the lives of Job, of Moses, King David, and other prophets, Joshua as well. The pressure was often painful and stretched out over many years. But when you consider the pressure that Jesus had to withstand, in comparison, it makes anything and everything else seem easy in comparison to the pressure that he withstood. Look at Luke 22, 39 to 45. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Loads of pressure being put on, loads of people there. The disciples were pressurized into staying awake and praying and staying faithful. The pressure continued, and they failed. They couldn't do it. They fell asleep. Jesus asked them to do something. They couldn't do it because they couldn't cope with the pressure. Jesus, on the other hand, the pressure went on and on and on. And he prayed, as he was praying, presumably asking for help and strength, if it wasn't possible to have that pressure removed from him. And God answered, but he didn't take away the pressure. What did he do? An angel from heaven appeared, was sent by God to strengthen him, to withstand the pressure. And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly, whereas his disciples, under the pressure, fell asleep. I guess it helps, doesn't it, if you know what you are called to do. Jonah knew what he was called to do. He just didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city full of thousands of people. And it took 2 days to walk across it. Why would you want to do that? In your flesh, you would not want to do it. So, and even when God saved the people of Nineveh, even though Jonah didn't want to do it, and they used Jonah's message, Jonah didn't like that either. He didn't want them to be saved. He thought they deserved punishment, not to be set free. And we're all like that. But ultimately, God will have his way with us. We can humble ourselves, or we can resist him. We can be rebellious. And to some extent, the decision remains ours. But ultimately, God will have his way. Paul made it clear to Timothy that it is up to us to try and do our best and not to resist the Holy Spirit. And this is an example of that. In 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 22, Paul speaking to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of those items are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee, then, from evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Now just think about those items that were mentioned, wood, clay, and gold and silver. Think about those items and identify with those items yourself. What are you? Are you wood? Are you clay? Are you gold? Are you silver? What would you say you were? Are you going to be used for noble purpose or just average, medium? What kind of purpose do you think the Lord has for you? All those items, wood, clay, had to go through pressure. They had to be chiseled. They had to be sawn, sandpapered in the case of wood. And in the case of clay, it has to undergo the pressure of the potter's hands and the fingers. Pressure. Otherwise, it just stays a lump of something. And yet, when you think about the more precious items, things of gold and silver, before they could be changed in shape, they had to go through a different kind of pressure that included fire, heat, extreme pressure. Those metals need to be thoroughly cleansed before they can be made into items, the items that God intended them to be. But all those things had to undergo pressure to be changed from a useless piece of something into something that God can use. I'm going to close now with a reading from 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Now this is the Peter, remember, who denied the Lord three times. This is the Peter who the Lord held up a mirror and Peter saw himself and he wept because he wasn't the person he thought he could be. And that was the breaking point. Admitting that you're weak. Admitting that you need help. Admitting that you got it wrong. Admitting that there's still work to be done in our lives. So 1 Peter 4:12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That is pressure applied by God. Pressure from the enemy to do the wrong thing, to give up, to not come, and pressure from the Lord to keep going, to change. So pressure is not necessarily a bad thing. It depends a lot on why you're under pressure and how you're going to release that pressure. Pressure is common to all of us, but what are you going to do with it? It can cripple you. It can make you dysfunctional, or it can get your attention. It can get you on your knees. It can get you to turn back to God and say, I need help. He's not finished with any of us. The potter isn't finished until it's finished. Father, we thank you that you know best. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives. Sometimes we don't like it, but it doesn't go on forever. And one day we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Lord. And we will be glad for all that you've done. As we look back over our lives, Lord, we will have seen your hand at work, applying pressure that we would finally give way and listen, not just listen, Lord, but to act on your word and to change our ways into ways which honour you better. So we ask once more for your help, Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.